And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about Pope Francis, the Jesuits, and the history of the whole LGBT movement from the perspective of Rome and the Jesuit order. Now, of course, many people believe that the Vatican has been opposed to the homosexual movement. And there's no question that you have individual leaders who are cardinals, bishops, archbishops, etc., and priests who recognize that historically Christianity in any form prior to the 20th century always rejected homosexual practices as immoral and sinful behavior. But I believe a significant change happened through the 19th century and into the 20th century. That you can trace back to the Oxford movement that was manipulated largely by the Jesuit order. And if you study the Oxford movement, we talk about it in our History of the Bible series in terms of how it pertained to biblical academia, textual criticism, etc. However, there was a whole nother side to the Oxford movement that was characterized as very effeminate and homosexual by your Protestant churchmen. And they believed the Catholic priesthood was not only promoting Romanism, but also promoting these effeminate ideas back in the 19th century in England. And you can go read up on that. I recently had a friend of mine who was a dear friend of our ministry, Jason, who sent us a collection of books, and Jason sent us a great new book by Justin D. Fulton, who also wrote Washington in the Lap of Rome. But one of the pamphlets that he sent us is from the year 1873, different author, however, William McIntosh. And the title of this pamphlet is called The Jesuits and Their Class Books, or The Communism of Celibates. The Jesuits and Their Class Books, or The Communism of Celibates. Now, that is one of the earliest references that I know of ascribing the word communism to the Jesuit order. The other one is in 1881, where you have J.A. Wiley in his book on the Jesuits. There he says that the Jesuits make league with communism, and that essentially they use communism as a weapon against countries they are trying to control. The other reference would be a Chicago Tribune article from the 1850s where they interviewed Karl Marx, and Karl Marx acknowledged that Otto von Bismarck, the great chancellor of Germany, asserted that Marx was working with the Jesuit general. So essentially, Marx and the Jesuits were in cahoots together. And Bismarck apparently felt so strongly about that, that he ultimately expelled the Jesuits from Germany. And they got back in the 20th century. But this relationship between communism and the Jesuit order is one that goes back to the very beginnings of communism. Remember, it's the Jesuits who first coined the phrase social justice in 1843 through Luigi Taparelli. So I'm looking through this pamphlet here, this booklet from the 19th century. Let me just read the opening paragraph in the preface. It says, quote, "I have written the following pages from the clearest conviction that one of the most urgent wants of this age, most particularly as regards Great Britain, is full and accurate information concerning the Jesuits and their principles. I have supplied this want, I trust, to some important extent, at any rate sufficiently to enable readers to form a decision on the following important practical questions. Are the Jesuits a political order in the first place, and a religious order in the second place? In other words, do they not both in their practice and in the written instructions taught in all their colleges make religion and morals subservient to their own aggrandizement and profit? Is not this done in utter disregard of all moral principles and of all interests except those of their own order? And he goes on from there. But notice the reference to the moral principles and about how the Jesuits are known throughout history for disregarding moral principles, and obviously they would be the moral principles of Christianity, the moral boundaries that God has given in the Bible and really given to all mankind. That's what's meant by the phrase the laws of nature, natural law. And as we show in our film, The True Christian History of America, the laws of nature and of nature's God, meaning the laws of nature in the creation and the laws of God in the Bible. That is what that phrase originally means. So now we have this story here, all these years later, where the Pope, we are told, has now celebrated the so-called ministry of the Jesuit Father James Martin. Now, we've talked about the Jesuit James Martin before and his book, Building Bridges. We're going to listen to some audio from an interview with him on that book. But he is the good friend, and I think he may even be the pastor or the priest for Stephen Colbert, the comedian, Stephen Colbert, who has his own late night talk show and whatnot. And if you go online and you type in Stephen Colbert and the Jesuit James Martin, you'll see they have this whole relationship where, you know, they're telling jokes together and this kind of thing. But there's no question this has helped to advance James Martin's influence in America and certainly in churches and so on. And of course, he presents just a very typical, happy-go-lucky sort of, you know, hey, this whole LGBT thing is no big deal. And, you know, we're as Christians, we're called to be loving and non-judgmental and this kind of thing. He takes that whole approach. And so now we have this new story from America Magazine, which is a Jesuit magazine. And the headline says, quote, Pope Francis encourages Jesuit Father James Martin in his LGBT ministry. It goes on, it says, quote, on the eve of the Outreach 2021 LGBT conference, Father Martin received a handwritten personal letter in Spanish from Francis expressing his support. So there's no question that this Pope, Francis, who is a Jesuit himself, now, and people have known this from almost the beginning, when he made his famous statement, who am I to judge, when he was talking about the homosexual issue, and he said, who am I to judge? And those words, I believe, and I said so at the time, were calculated words. He didn't just say something like that. The Pope doesn't just make these kind of comments. He has Jesuit advisors around him who are effectively telling him what to say. And they're very, very calculated. And that is one of the most calculated publicity statements that Pope Francis has made. Because what it does is it allows, on the one hand, a kind of covert support for the homosexual movement. But on the other hand, it allows plausible deniability. People can say, conservative Catholics can say, well, he didn't actually say that, you know, he's supporting LGBT. He's just saying, who am I to judge? Because Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged, etc. That's what those kind of statements do. And Pope Francis has made one statement like that after another, after another, after another. And they are, I do not believe, accidental. I believe they are engineered deliberately. So let's listen to a little bit of the Jesuit priest, James Martin. Here he's being interviewed. He's being interviewed on a program called Windy City Live. Windy City Live is a TV program, and they are interviewing him specifically about his book, the full title of which is Building a Bridge: How the Catholic Church and the LGBT Community Can Enter into a Relationship of Respect, Compassion, and Sensitivity. That's the official title of his book. Let's listen.
Father James Martin. Hi, Father. So, Father, tell me what inspired you to write this book and why is now the perfect time?
Sure. You remember in 2016 at the Orlando Pulse nightclub, there were 49 people who were killed. And I felt that the Catholic bishops in this country really didn't reach out and say that they were even sorry. Only a few did. Cardinal Supich was one of them. And I thought it revealed a certain failure of the church to kind of even recognize that these people exist. And so that led to the publication of this book.
How has the church received the book?
It depends which part of the church.
Of the church received it and which part of the church did not receive it?
The part of the church that received it well were people who know LGBT, people know that they're already part of the church, and people that were kind of open-minded. The part of the church that didn't receive it were people who really don't think that LGBT people should be listened to. And so, but I'd say the vast majority of people are fine with it. 95% of the people I speak to are very happy. And the LGBT Catholics I speak to are, you know, very grateful that the conversation has been opened.
Right. How much has the new Pope changed sort of the direction or outlook at the LGBT community and everybody, really?
Yeah, a ton. His five most famous words are, "Who am I to judge?" And he was referring to first gay priests and then gay people, he said, in general. And that really has helped LGBT people, you know, who are already part of the church, feel more comfortable in the church.
Okay, so right there, we see the impact of these, James Martin is calling his five most famous words of Pope Francis. "Who am I to judge?" That's one of the reasons why I believe that this was not just something off the cuff. This is something that was planned. It was engineered so that it could be used. And if you go study other Jesuit organizations and so on, you will find that they grabbed hold of that phrase as soon as it was published from Pope Francis. And it was published all over the world. And immediately you had Jesuits seizing upon it and using it to advance the homosexual agenda, not only in the United States, but in countries around the world. But it's important that we understand history. And we're going to talk about some of the history of Rome and homosexuality. We have to understand that prior to the 20th century, the opposition to homosexual practices by the Vatican and the powers in Rome is often posturing. In other words, it's not necessarily what the priests themselves, and we have to separate the priests from Catholics. Catholic people generally reject homosexual practices. However, in the priesthood has been this kind of haven for people who are given to that vice, and this has been reported for many years. You have Martin Luther, who 500 years ago wrote about this. He said at one point, when he was talking about Rome and the practice of sodomy, he said, quote, "I am not lying to you. Whoever has been in Rome knows that the conditions are unfortunately worse there than anyone can say or believe." He said, when the last Lateran Council was to be concluded in Rome under Pope Leo, among other articles, it was decreed that one must believe the soul to be immortal. He then goes on, he says, quote, "More remarkable yet, in the same bull, they decided that a cardinal should not keep as many boys in the future. However, Pope Leo commanded that this be deleted, otherwise it would have been spread throughout the whole world how openly and shamelessly the Pope and the cardinals in Rome practice sodomy." Luther goes on, he says, quote, "This vice is so prevalent among them that recently a pope caused his own death by means of this sin and vice. In fact, he died on the spot." Then he goes on further down. He says, quote, no pope, cardinal, bishop, doctor, priest, monk, or nun will condemn such an obviously disgraceful life. Rather, they laugh about it, excuse it, and gloss over it. This is what Luther said. This is Martin Luther, the great reformer, 500 years ago, talking about this behavior in Rome as he understood it. And just think about what he's saying. So this problem in the Roman priesthood, and that's how we have to understand it. You can't necessarily say Catholics, because remember, Luther was Catholic. Luther was a Catholic priest, but he's opposing this behavior, and many other Catholics and many other priests did as well, especially outside of Rome. They believed that this situation in Rome, where Luther says, whoever has been in Rome knows that conditions are unfortunately worse there than anyone can say or believe. They didn't necessarily think it was as bad in England or Germany or in Switzerland or other parts of Europe, not necessarily, but they did believe the situation was very bad in Rome. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We will talk more about this and about the history of the Jesuit role in promoting the LGBT movement back in the 1960s and 70s when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists, or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madryn Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now, Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, for 14 days for one person. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about this recent story here where Pope Francis is encouraging one of his fellow Jesuits, James Martin, in his, quote, LGBT ministry. Now, if you go online and you look up this whole situation, you will find Catholic websites, Catholic podcasts, and so on, where they're objecting to this. Obviously, this is contrary to traditional teaching in the Catholic churches. As I said before, it's contrary to really any teaching in any of the churches, formal teachings, okay, the official position. While this behavior has been known in Rome for centuries, what's different about what's happening now and what has been happening since the end of World War II is the attempt to normalize, to officially normalize homosexual practices and to declare that they are, you know, good and right and moral and all this other kind of stuff. Not just with the Jesuits. We're seeing this all over our country. We're seeing this through the courts, through government, in the culture, Hollywood, certainly. All of these different areas are trying to promote this behavior. And it calls to mind the scripture where Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, who dwelt at Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many of us who have believed that that is really what we're watching, the prophetic advance of the Lord's warning. In fact, our film, The Kinsey Syndrome, where we talk about the whole history of this as it pertains to Alfred Kinsey, at one point we even thought about calling the documentary Sodom Rising, because that's kind of what we saw happening. We saw the advance of this movement. But something that we did not talk about in that film that we're talking about today, and that is the role of the Jesuit order in this whole history. And on the one hand, I talked about the Oxford movement back in the 19th century. In the 20th century, I think the most prominent figure that is probably not as well known outside of the gay community is John McNeil. John McNeil, who was a Jesuit priest, he became a Jesuit. He was an activist going back to the 1960s. There is an article on him online with the National Catholic Reporter, NCR Online. They have an article from way back in 2012 on a documentary. It says, new documentary depicts Jesuit struggle for LGBT rights. So it goes back to 1969. It says, after the 1969 Stonewall Uprising in New York City, McNeil's activism took on a new life as an advocate for gays and lesbians. He responded to anti-gay forces like Anita Bryant and psychiatrist Charles Socrates by writing a series of articles that affirmed the goodness of gays and lesbians and explored the holiness of love between same-sex couples. This is what he says, or the article says, rather. Then it says, quote, the articles became so influential and crucial that a number of scholars encouraged McNeil to gather them into a book. The manuscript was sent to 7 Jesuit theologians, all of whom strongly endorsed the text. McNeil then sent it to Jesuit General Pedro Arrupe for permission to publish the book. Now, Pedro Arrupe is one of the most notorious Jesuit generals in history, especially in the 20th century. Okay? It was Arrupe who, when he was asked about Fidel Castro, he said, what makes you think we are not proud of Fidel Castro? Because the Jesuits had educated Castro. All right, so this article goes on talking about how this book was sent to Pedro Arrupe. It says, quote, Arrupe agreed, and in 1976, the collection of articles was published under the title The Church and the Homosexual. The book took by storm not only the Catholic world, but the mainstream media as well. Tom Brokaw, Phil Donahue, and Larry King all interviewed McNeil, who came out publicly in front of 20 million views of the Today Show. And then the article goes on from there. So it's talking about this documentary that was produced on McNeil, where they are proclaiming him this prophetic figure. That's very, very common. You go online, you look him up, and you'll see the gays, the lesbians, and so on. They will, from time to time, refer to him as a prophet. this Jesuit. Let me play some of the audio from this documentary, on which they call A Profile of Pioneer Gay Priest John McNeil, the Jesuit now, Jesuit priest. Listen to part of this audio. And again, this is from a documentary. The documentary is called, quote, Taking a Chance on God. That's what they call the documentary. All right, listen.
John McNeil made church history. John McNeil made church. He didn't read about churches, he didn't teach churches. John McNeil made church history.
John McNeil, along with a few others, were those early prophets who saw the truth and then had the courage to tell that truth and paid dearly for it.
I made the decision to enter the Jesuit order, and so I was ordained in 1959. You know, I had to somehow or other deal with that.
Father John McNeil is a Jesuit teacher, a scholar, and a writer, and for the past 2 years, he has been dealing with the Roman Catholic Church on the subject of homosexuality.
I don't know if he even expected this, but it landed like a bomb.
He is Father John McNeil. Father McNeil wrote the book, The Church and the Homosexuals.
I think it was the single most important event of the 20th century for gay liberation.
And that created a media explosion and a cultural explosion. And that's why the church ended up putting a lid on it.
So the provincial came to my office and read me a letter in Latin telling me that I was expelled from the Society of Jesus. It was a very painful moment.
Yes, very, very painful, he says. Of course, remember, the Jesuit general prior to that was the one who encouraged him to publish his book on the church and the homosexual. So this is something that this is part of the Hegelian manipulation that the Jesuits are known for engaging in throughout history. In the 20th century, earlier in the 20th century, you had a Jesuit named Pierre Teilhard du Chardin. We talk about Teilhard in Megiddo to the New Age. Teilhard is one of the key players for advancing Darwinism and the teaching of evolution in the Western world, and especially in the Catholic Church, and especially in our schools, colleges, and universities. And Teilhard, of course, was a Jesuit. Well, he worked on the Piltdown Man deception with the guy Dawson, who is typically called the Piltdown Faker now. They've got articles on that. However, remember, there are those who believed that Teilhard himself was a part of the Piltdown deception. Well, he wrote all of these books on how now that evolution has been proved, it's a curve that every line must follow, a hypothesis, he said, to which all other hypotheses must bow, etc. It was obviously part of an agenda. But the Jesuits were right there at the heart of it. Now, what happened was the Catholic Church, they end up banning Teilhard's books for many years, just like they did with John McNeil. But eventually they come back and they embrace evolution. And all of this seems to have been part of the plan from the beginning, that they do this, they set up somebody who's like a counterfeit John the Baptist type character proclaiming some new truth that, quote, the church and that society needs to adhere to. And at first they're shunned, much like the prophets of old. And then later on, they're acknowledged and embraced, this kind of thing. That's something that the Jesuits seem to manufacture throughout history. I believe that's what they did with Teilhard, and that also appears to be what they did with John McNeil. Today, of course, now you have the Vatican, you have the Pope, you have James Martin, the Jesuit, openly promoting LGBT, openly advancing the homosexual agenda, not only in Catholic churches, but in America and throughout Western civilization. And part of that agenda, we know, is to find ways to criminalize people who believe in what the Bible says about homosexual behavior, to make it a crime to speak out. In fact, this is, if you go to the website, it's a Catholic website, churchmilitant.com. We've mentioned Church Militant before. They're talking about a bill presented by this LGBT activist and parliamentarian named Alessandro Zan, Z-A-N. They call it the Zan Bill, and reportedly the bill would outlaw the teaching, the traditional Christian teaching against homosexual practices. And that's a big controversy going on over there in Italy, and the Vatican, of course, is involved. Apparently, at one point, they supported the bill. Now, apparently, they backpedaled away from it. It's this kind of back and forth. Who knows where it's going to end up? But we see the same kinds of things moving forward here in the United States. And it means an attack on freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, and the right to serve and worship God according to our own conscience and according to what the Bible tells us God expects of mankind upon the earth. And this is one thing that we really tried to reclaim through this new film, The True Christian History of America, that the whole concept of we the people goes back to John Wycliffe and his Bible from 1384, where he said this Bible is for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Because Wycliffe's worldview was that the common people needed the Bible in order to hold the powers of government in both church and state accountable to a godly standard and to a proper moral standard. And speaking of our new film, True Christian History, we have entered the film into a number of film festivals across the country, and it has become now the official selection of a festival called the Impact Docs Awards, which is a documentary film festival based in California. And it has now been accepted as one of their official selections, has not yet won an award or anything like that. We'll have to wait and see what happens. The festival itself actually happens at the end of July. July 27th is the date. But there's several other film festivals we've entered it into to get it out there in the film community, get people to see it, talking about it. We think the history of our country from a Christian perspective is very important. Of course, we've entered it so far in at least two Christian film festivals. So it would be great, those of you who are so inclined, to say a prayer for us. One of those Christian film festivals is the Green Mountain Christian Film Festival. That's one of them. And the other is called the Salty Earth Film Festival. Green Mountain Christian Film Festival and the Salty Earth Film Festival. Both of those are specifically Christian film festivals, but we have entered it into some secular film festivals. Why? Well, because the gospel is preached in our new film. We very clearly communicate the word of God and the message of salvation, and it's the lost who need to hear that message more than anyone else. So we have entered it into some other festivals. If you would, pray for us, brothers and sisters. Also pray for the new Noise of Thunder Radio website that we are putting together now. And we're also working on a new Adullam Films website. That's going to take a little bit longer, but we are in the process of renovating the two websites that we have. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.